Let's open in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're actually beginning a new book this evening. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. We'll begin reading just verses 1 and 2. That's all we're going to go ahead and read this evening. So 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we're grateful for your word tonight. Father, help us now as we seek to discern something that will be helpful to us. Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit's help. Lord, may he have free reign in our hearts. Father, cleanse the sin that might be there. We'll put it under the blood, that the Holy Spirit will have unrestrained access to our hearts and our minds, that you'll receive the glory with all that's done here this evening. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever wonder why, when you read the Pauline epistles, it seems like they all start in the first couple of verses the same way? Well, the simple explanation to that is simply they had a format that they followed when it came to writing letters. And even though we know these as books of the Bible, we all understand that these were letters that the Apostle Paul penned under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and then sent them off to different churches or different people, such as here 2 Timothy was a letter, that a personal letter that he sent to Timothy. But I wonder if God preserve this portion of the letter for maybe a different reason. I think sometimes we take certain things for granted in our lives. And God is, as he starts off each of the Pauline epistles, because ultimately God is the author, not the Apostle Paul, I think God is just trying to stress to us the importance of what is mentioned here in these verses. And so that's kind of what I want to look at tonight. And the message title is just simply, don't ever get over it. Don't ever get over it. Because the society that we live in, and sometimes we can become guilty as Christians, we live in an entitlement society. And so we receive things and we think, well, you know, I deserve that. Or that's rightfully mine. And we don't have the gratitude that we should have for the things we receive. And it should never be that way with God. What do we receive, or what do we deserve from God? We deserve punishment, eternal punishment in the lake of fire. That's all we deserve. Anything else he gives beyond that is nothing but grace, just pure grace. But I think there's things that we get over and it becomes commonplace to us and we lose our Christian joy. I think a lot of Christians are going around discouraged and depressed and having difficulty with life simply because they've lost their joy. Look back, if you would, and I've had half a mind to just look at a gazillion verses on this subject of joy, but let's just look at 1 Thessalonians. It's just a few pages back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have a command. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a very interesting chapter. God just, in rapid fire succession, without a lot of elaboration, is this command after command after command. One of those commands he gives us in this chapter, in verse number 16, he says just simply two words: rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Think about those words and let those sink in. This is a command from God to you tonight. Rejoice evermore. What is he telling us in that command? He is telling us that there is no reason ever to be discouraged about a single thing, but in every situation, in every circumstance that comes along our way, our response should be rejoicing. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? Because I'm just as human as you are, and I live in the same flesh that you... Well, not the same flesh, but the same kind of flesh that you live in. And the way we can accomplish obedience to that command is never getting over some of the things that the Apostle Paul mentions at the beginning of every one of his letters. And so let's look at these. There's primarily three things that he talks about in just about every single letter that he ever started off that's recorded in the Word of God. The first thing that Paul says, don't ever get over it, is just simply the appointment to his service. Paul, every time he wrote the letter, you would think this would get old to him. He had been, especially at the time of 2 Timothy, he had been serving the Lord for a long time and a lot of years. And yet he begins it by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul, I don't believe, ever got over the fact that the Lord called him to serve him. What a high privilege it is to be called by, specifically and personally, by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To be called specifically and to be called personally by the God in heaven who created everything that exists. That He looked down and He saw something of value in your life. That He saw something of value that you had to offer Him by way of service. What a high privilege is ours. What a great honor He bestows on us by allowing us to serve Him. But so often we grumble and we complain and we say, man, I wish someone else would do this so I could just take it easy for a little while and relax and not have to have these responsibilities and these commitments. But it's such a high privilege to be called of God to do a specific task. I think too often we get over the fact that we've been appointed by God to a service on His behalf. We've all been called to be ambassadors, and we've all been called to be stewards of that which God gives us. And when we get saved, God invests in us spiritual gifts, and He wants us to use those gifts. But so often, over the years and over time, we lose our joy in Christian service. It ought never be that way. I'm still excited, and I still can't believe that God allows me to be a preacher. I don't know if I'd want to come listen to me preach. I've never had to do that. I know I hate listening to my recordings of myself. I've tried it once in a while because that's advice that an older preacher almost always will give to a younger preacher. Listen to your sermons and hear what you're saying and how you're expressing yourself. And when you do that, you catch those words that you repeat over and over again that you don't realize you're even saying while you're preaching. And I tried that when I was just getting started. And I didn't make it through a couple minutes of any of the sermons I ever tried. I just couldn't stand listening. I don't know why it was. But God called me. God who allowed me to come into existence, who created this world for us. God who created heaven in all of its glory. Looked down from His heaven to this earth that He created and said, you know, there's a little fellow there by the name of Ken. And I think I'll make him a preacher. Well, what a privilege. What an honor is bestowed on me. And God has bestowed that same honor on you and that same privilege to you. Don't ever get over being used by God. And it may not be as a preacher. It may be something else that in our minds we don't consider as important as a pastor or preacher. But there is nothing ever that's done in the service of Christ that's less important or more important. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about when God is using the illustration of the human body to illustrate the spiritual gifts and saying that every gift is just as important as every other gift. And we all support each other and we make up one whole. Don't ever get over the fact that you've been given an appointment to His service. Don't ever lose your joy. Don't ever lose your excitement. Don't ever lose your enthusiasm. I understand that sometimes those appointments change, those jobs or responsibilities change. But when God gives you a new responsibility, have all the excitement, all the zeal, and keep that excitement and zeal and enthusiasm throughout till God changes your marching orders. If you lose it, if you get over it, you'll lose your joy. And you will not obey the command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16, rejoice evermore. A second thing that we find in just about all of Paul's epistles that he says don't ever get over is the assurance of his salvation. Now you notice I said his and not ours. God gives it to us and allows us to have it, but it belongs to Him. We're kept by His power. He is the one who has determined what it takes for us to get saved. And even though we baptized a couple this morning, that did not save them. They were already saved. And that only demonstrated to the world the decision and the change that's already taken place in their hearts. And we all understand this. Salvation belongs to God, and He emphasizes that here in verse number 1 when He says, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life. Turn over just a couple pages to Titus. It's the book right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 1. We're talking about the promise of life. And in that phrase, I see the assurance of His salvation. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, here's the way that he put it in this epistle. He said, in hope of eternal life, which God that, what can't God do? Lie. Promised. And again, there's that word. God promised eternal life to you and to me. All we have to do is receive His gift of salvation. And if we receive that gift, God promises that we have eternal life. We can never lose it. We can never have it diminished. We can never become a second-class citizen in Christianity. God is going to welcome us all into heaven. Some will be loaded down with rewards, and some will get in just by the skin of their teeth having no rewards. But we'll all get into the same heaven. There aren't different levels of heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that because they originally were teaching only 144,000 and got to go. And then they began to number more than 144,000, and they had a big problem. Where are we going to put the rest of them? Had to go through their mind. That was a question that was asked. And so they came up with new doctrine that's nowhere in the Bible. Not much of their doctrine is found anywhere in the Bible. That's why they wrote their own Bible, so they could have it in their Bible. But they invented all these different levels of heaven. And you only get into the heaven where God is if you're a very good and very faithful Jehovah's Witness. That's just not scriptural. You see, God has given us all the promise of life. And that promise of life involves dwelling in His presence for all of eternity. Don't ever get over the fact of your salvation. Don't ever get over the fact that God saved a wretched sinner like you. Think in your mind back to when that took place. I was seated on a couch in my friend's living room. He was seated to my left. To my left across the room, sitting in a chair, was Wes Rowe. And he had a briefcase, and I remember he pulled out some papers. I remember very vividly, almost like it just happened earlier today. And those letters were letters from Major League Baseball teams that wanted him to come and try out because they were interested in drafting him. And being a baseball nut like I'm nowhere near what I used to be, but being a baseball nut, that he had my attention right then and there. And he put them back in his briefcase and he pulled out his Bible. And he said, he had Todd go get us a Bible, so I had a Bible in my hands. And he said, open to Genesis chapter 1. And you know the story. I told you before. I looked over at Todd and just kind of shrugged my shoulders. And Todd took the Bible and opened to Genesis chapter 1 for me. And he then proceeded using creation and then the fall to show me my sin and pointed me to the Savior. And I could go into more detail because I remember that. Do you remember that? You need to go back to that foot of the cross. We call going to the foot of the cross the day you heard the gospel and you understood it and you asked Jesus to save you. You trusted Him. You took the gift. You accepted the gift He's been offering to you. Generally, God uses another person to share that with you, but that doesn't always work that way. Sometimes when you just read the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit who shows you these things, and you can receive Christ on your own. You don't have to get saved in church. I didn't. I actually didn't get saved in that living room. I got saved on the drive home, because I was just too embarrassed to want to pray there in front of them. But I got saved, and I'm still saved. Because God that cannot lie promised. Don't ever get over that. You are headed for hell. A lake of fire created for the devil and his angels. where it's eternal, forever, unceasing torment. But God rescued you. And He did all the work, and He paid the incredibly high price for the redemption of your soul. You see, if we begin to get over our salvation and begin to think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I've offered God a lot in my life and done a lot for Him. You know, I probably deserve this. No, you don't. You deserve nothing more than to spend an eternity in a lake of fire with the devil, suffering for all eternity. But praise God, He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you in heaven, and so He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sin so that all the work was done. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He spent 40 days on earth with His disciples. Then He ascended into heaven in a cloud. One day He's coming back in a cloud. We talked a little bit about that this morning. He did all the work. All we have to do is believe it and receive it. Don't ever get over that. You lose the joy of your salvation if you do. And you will not be able to obey the command of 1 Thessalonians 5:16. What does that verse say again? Okay, some of you said it. Don't say you can't memorize Scripture. You just memorized a verse. I think most of you who didn't say it out loud were saying it in your mind. Rejoice evermore. That's almost as easy as John 11:27. Jesus wept. But it's a command. It's a good command. God doesn't want us to go around with our tail tucked between our legs, long in the mouth. He wants to go around with a smile on our face and a bounce on our step, being able to rejoice over all things. And if we'll never get over the fact that God has appointed us to service, that God in heaven saw something in us and gave us that high privilege and that high honor to serve Him personally, if we never get over that, if we never get over the assurance of our salvation that at one point in our life we were headed for hell, but God changed our direction and now we're headed for heaven, and nothing can interfere with that. Nothing can get us off course. Nothing will cause us not to go to heaven. Boy, that ought to make you happy. That ought to cause you to rejoice evermore. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, and it doesn't matter how your health is or isn't. None of these things matter. All that matters is that you're on your way to heaven and that God loves you enough to use you. But there's a third thing here. I told you there were three. At least three, and we're just going to stop at three tonight, but don't think I'm almost done. I'm sorry to mislead you like that. I always hate it when a preacher says, and in conclusion, because you know he's got another half hour to 40 minutes in him. So I won't say that because I don't want to have a half hour to 40 minutes. But the third point is just simply, don't ever get over the abolishing of His separation. The abolishing of His separation. Now, what do I mean by that? To understand what I'm talking about, turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse number 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. God not only appoints us to service, and God not only gives us the assurance of salvation, but God says, I want to have fellowship with you. He says, I want to walk with you. I want to have that personal, intimate relationship that with you that you have with other human beings. Now, where do I get this from? I get this from verse number 2. Skipping beyond the address to Timothy, his dearly beloved son, I go to the words grace, mercy, and peace. And in these three words, I see the abolishing of that separation that sin causes in our lives. Now, obviously, grace is receiving what we don't deserve. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve being adopted into the family of God. We don't deserve our sins being washed away. We don't deserve the many blessings that God pours out in our life every single day. So many that we don't even recognize, and we certainly can't acknowledge all the blessings of God that come our way. This is grace. We don't deserve any of it. What do we deserve? We deserve hell, the lake of fire for all eternity and all the suffering that goes with it. But God gives us so much more. That's grace. And He does that because He wanted to abolish, and He did. And I could go to, this is where we could spend a lot of time as well, just like with the rejoicing part. We could spend a lot of time in Scripture showing that God has broken down that middle wall of partition. And now He's allowed us to approach to Him and His throne, and we've come boldly to the throne of grace. He's abolished the separation that sin causes. And so then He blesses us because we have that relationship. Don't you enjoy helping those that you love, those that you're in close fellowship with? So does God. And He can do so much more that we can never hope to ever repay Him. Don't ever get over that. The fact that God blesses you and gives you what you don't deserve. But there's also mercy, and this plays a key part in the abolishing of that separation that our sin causes between us and God. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, when He shed that blood is sufficient not only to cleanse us of all our past sin, but it's also sufficient to cleanse us of all our present sin. And so as we sin, the blood is still sufficient. No more sacrifices needed. We don't have to come month after month or week after week or day after day, as some do in other denominations that call themselves Christianity. Every day they're sacrificing Christ afresh. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do works of penance to pay for our sin, because the payment's been paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." Nothing more we can do. It's all been done. Not just to acquire our salvation, but to keep us in fellowship with God. And so God can keep His promise of 1 John 1:9 that we're so familiar with. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. And I said it wrong, didn't I? I knew that was going to happen. What a wonderful thing God does is mercy. Don't ever get over the fact of God's mercy. That when you sin, no matter what that sin is, He's willing. Remember when Peter asked Jesus about forgiveness? And he thought he was being so big when he came to Jesus and said, you know, 7 times. Did Jesus pat him on the head and say, "That's a good boy. You are my hero"? He didn't do that. He said, "Peter, you think too small." He said, "Peter, I know you're sincere and you're doing your best, but I tell you, it's 70 times 7. For the same offense in one day." Do the math. 7 times 7, 490. Figure if you're up, if you sleep 6 hours, that gives you 18 hours. Divide 419 by 18. But I think it works out to about 3 times an hour. No, 30 times an hour, isn't it? 490 divided by 18. It's a lot anyway. Every time you're turning around, they're doing the same thing. Now think about that with your spouse. If he or if she does the same thing every time you're turning around, how far through the day is it going to take you to stop forgiving? It's not going to take very long. And you're going to have to get out of the house. You're going to have to do something, or that marriage isn't going to last. But God's mercy never fails. You see, we don't understand the mercy of God, and so we get over it, and it becomes commonplace to us, and it doesn't get us excited, and it doesn't bring us joy, because we fail to understand the depth and the extent of the mercy of God. And so God, every time He had Paul pen a letter, He used mercy in there, grace, mercy, and peace, and He wants us to remember, don't ever get over these things. Paul never did. He had been a Christian a long time. He had done a lot of things, and by this time in his life, he had such great victory in his life. Now, you can't imagine what his spirituality was. We wouldn't ever be able to measure up to where he was at this point, but he's still saying, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. I've never gotten over it after all these years. But we do so quickly. Don't get over it. Don't ever get over it, God is telling us. And then peace. You know, the whole world is looking for peace. And they think if we get peace from war in our world, and as wonderful as that would be, they believe that would bring utopia. But they're wrong. Because that isn't the greatest peace a man can know. The greatest peace man can know is peace with God. It talks about that in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, that we can have peace with God. No longer his enemy, no longer his adversary, but now we're his child and the subject of his blessing. But we also, look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, can experience another peace. And this is a peace that people are looking for everywhere. Verse 15, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God, what's that next word? Rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And Philippians chapter 4, that great passage on prayer, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let requests be made known unto God. That's verse 6, verse 7. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. We can have and experience the peace of God, and that peace can rule our hearts. Now, we can have that because the separation between us and God caused by our sin has been abolished, and so we can have perfect peace. Now, think about the peace of God. What is His peace like? Do you think He was rattled when the devil entered the Garden of Eden and convinced Eve to sin, who then convinced Adam? Do you think God was rattled by that? Do you think He lost His peace? Do you think He got anxious? Do you think He was biting His fingernails? What about when He let Moses lead Israel out of Egypt and they got to the Red Sea? And who would ever thunk that Pharaoh would follow along with his chariots and trap them at the Red Sea? You suppose God was sitting on the edge of His seat, having kittens, biting His nails and pulling His hair out? Nothing rattles God. We're talking about the peace of God. What does God experience by way of peace? What about when Jesus was born? You think Herod killing all the babies took God by surprise? And when He found out what was going to happen, oh no, look what's going to happen. I better do something. No. He never got rattled. It never bothered Him. He never grew anxious. Never bit a fingernail. What about when Judas betrayed Him? You think He got a little anxious, a little concerned, a little worried about how all that was going to turn out? He never got rattled. That's the peace of God we're talking about, that God commands us, rule in your heart. Now think about this. This is supposed to be the normal Christian experience. But we get over the fact that God has abolished that separation between us and Him due to our sin. And so then when we see things happen, we think, well, it's out of control because we've let that barrier grow, that separation between us and God, and we're not walking in that close fellowship that we should, and we've sacrificed the peace of God that only He can give through fellowship and through believing prayer of faith. It's a great privilege of the Christian to be able to have peace. It's interesting reading the examples of the martyrs when they were burned at the stake in England as they were going back and forth between Catholicism and Protestantism. But the peace those men and women had as they stood on that pyre, as they began to light the now they called them faggots, the sticks and the coal or whatever they used to burn them with. When they lit those, the peace those people experienced and the testimony that they gave as the fire began to envelop their body just before they perished. We can have that peace too. In our everyday walk, if we cease to get over the fact that God has abolished His separation due to our sin. So God reminds us, and I just wonder if that's why every time He had Paul pen a letter, He said something to this same effect that we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He doesn't ever want us to get over the appointment to service. He doesn't ever want us to get over the assurance of salvation. He doesn't ever want us to get over the abolishing of our separation with Him. He wants us to maintain that joy. In fact, He wants us to rejoice evermore. How has your rejoicing been? Have you gotten over some of these things in your life? Maybe you just need, as we have the invitation, to simply go to God with the concerns of your heart, because He is willing, He has the open arms to have you come back, and so that you can experience His peace and rejoice evermore. Father, we're grateful for Your Word. Bless us now as we consider the thoughts that You've put in our hearts. Bless us now during the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.